Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4 this morning. Jonah chapter 4. Lord willing, we will in the next couple of weeks close out the book of Jonah. It's been an absolute privilege to walk with you through the book. It gets a little depressing in chapter 4, just to warn you, if you haven't read chapter 4 yet. Jonah is not in a good place spiritually in his life. He is questioning God, and that's why the sermon title is God on Trial this morning from Jonah chapter 4. There's a lot going on in Jonah's heart this morning, and my prayer all week has been that we would be expectantly ready to hear a word from the Lord this morning. Perhaps there's someone here that is really struggling with God today. If they really admitted it in their hearts, that they're struggling with God. There's something going on in their life right now, something that happened in your past maybe, that you just really have a difficult time getting over. You know that God is good. We know that as Christians. The Bible says it. God's good. God is trustworthy and God is just. God's merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. We're about to read it in verse 2 of chapter 4. We're about to read of the character of God. We know these things conceptually in our minds. But maybe there's somebody, I would guess a lot of people here, that struggle with God. They know what they know to be true, what we know of God to be true in our hearts, or in our minds, excuse me, we have a difficult time transferring to our hearts. There's a distance between the two. And this morning, we're talking about a God who is good and who is merciful, who has the character and has the mercy that we need to overcome our difficulties with Him this morning. And so this has been the banner over the whole sermon series of Jonah. And this is, again, to equip TCBC to be singularly focused on the Great Commission. And here is the main idea this morning. It's nothing complex. It's nothing conceptually complex, but it is heart work this morning. The whole book of Jonah takes us through very difficult times of heart work because what I see in Jonah is what I see in my own heart. The difficulties that Jonah has agreeing in his heart about this good God that he's serving, I see in my own soul. I see the struggle in my own heart, just like I do with Jonah. And so very simply, God is good, trustworthy, and just in all his actions this morning. That's what I want to talk to you about. God is good. God is good in all of his actions, and he's trustworthy, and he's just in everything that he does. Let's read it. I'm going to read to you the first five verses, and we'll talk about it for the next several minutes. But it displeased Jonah, it being God relenting from his disaster. Upon Nineveh's repentance, as you know, in chapter 3, God relented from this great disaster that he said he was going to do to Nineveh. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. So this is a very low point in Jonah's life. If this were a movie, and I were the director, I might begin here. You know how movies do this? They show you a scene late in the movie, and then they bring you back to the beginning to explain what's going on in the main character's life. I might begin the movie of Jonah with him sitting eastward of Nineveh, sitting in his own self-pity, overlooking the city. Can you picture it in your mind's eye? And Jonah is overlooking the city because he wants God to change his mind for the second time in this event. God already changed his mind once, relented from the disaster that he promised on to Nineveh. Jonah's waiting for it to happen a second time. He's waiting for Sodom and Gomorrah stuff to happen to Nineveh. After all, if God is fair, if he's fair, this is what should happen, according to Jonah. So he is expectantly waiting that if God were to bring down destruction on these wicked Ninevites, he would sit back and watch with a joyful satisfaction. Now, the text doesn't say that, but we know that to be true because he is angry at God. He's angry. This is the emotion that's coming out of Jonah. He's angry at God. The text says it three times. Jonah's angry at God in verse 1. He's angry at God in verse 4. And he is angry at God in verse 9, again, over the plant that we'll talk about next week. Jonah's angry. Now, probably the biggest distortion of my preaching of the book of Jonah so far has been that I have given you very little background, historical background stuff about the book of Jonah. Let me give you a brief snapshot of what's going on in the book and why Jonah is so angry. The Ninevites at the time were the sworn enemy of Israel. They hated each other. This is Jews and Samaritans in the time of Christ in the first century. The Ninevites were the superpower of the day at this time. And they were, make no mistake, at war with the northern kingdoms of Israel. Remember, in 922, under Solomon's reign, the kingdoms split. 10 tribes go to the north. They're called Israel. And 2 tribes of Judah go to the south. And the Assyrians are the superpower in the world right now. They're the muscle. And they are brutally, not just attacking, they are brutally making raids upon the northern kingdom. We're not to the destruction of Samaria yet. Remember, this is before Samaria, before 722 BC, when the city of Samaria is destroyed and the completion of the destruction of the northern kingdom occurs. We're not there yet. This event happens before that. What's going on in Israel at this time is this is a time of great prosperity in Israel. Believe it or not, even though the Assyrians are attacking, Israel is experiencing a time of financial and military success during this time. The big issue, though, is God didn't care about that. They were spiritually impoverished. They were spiritually anemic at this time in their lives. And as a judgment to this, this is key for us to understand, historically understand what's going on in chapter 4. As a judgment to this, because Israel was so unwilling to repent and to destroy all of their false idol gods that they had brought up and built up, because they refused to do this, as a judgment, God did not send a prophet of Israel to Israel to say repent. He sent a prophet of Israel to Assyria, to Nineveh, to cause them to repent. As a judgment on Israel. And this wasn't just any nation. Like I said, this was the sworn enemy of Israel. The Assyrians were different from the Babylonians. The Assyrians were much more brutal and much more brutish in their attacks of the northern kingdom of Israel. See, when Babylon came in later on and they destroyed the southern kingdom of Israel. They did it in a more intelligent way. They would leave some structures up, and they would, as you know, deport the young, healthy, intelligent men. They would ship them off to Babylon, of which Daniel was a part of and his friends. They wouldn't come in and kill everybody and just plunder, is the point I'm making. They did. They were more intelligent in their military style. Babylon would come in. Yes, they would kill off a lot of people. Okay, yes, they would do that. But they left some, and they left some buildings. They wanted the world at that time to be Babylonian. They wanted to brainwash those Jews. They wanted them to speak their language, eat their food, take on their names. The Assyrians were different. They would just come in and destroy and kill everyone and everything. And they did this, and I'll spare you the details if you're interested on these things. Go and research it for yourself. They were very brutish in their ways towards Israel, not sparing even the young ones or the women. They were extremely wicked. And so as a judgment, it was almost a double slap in the face. As a judgment, not only did God slap in the face to Jonah now, of course, okay? Not only does God not send a northern prophet to Israel, he sends them to their arch enemy of Nineveh. And you have to feel the weight of this morning. Otherwise, you're not going to understand Jonah's emotional response to the repentance of Nineveh and how unbelievably, in Jonah's mind, unjust it is of God to do this. You want to understand this. This happened probably two or three generations before the king, Sargon II, the king of Assyria at that time, conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. One of the biggest questions I had coming into the book of Jonah was historically this. If all of the Ninevites, the capital of Assyria, right, this major city, if all of these folks in this generation repented of their sins and turned toward God, then why did they later turn around and go and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel? That's a fair question. The answer is this happened a few generations before that time. So perhaps the children that were in the city of Nineveh who were spared by God grew up and were probably the ones that went to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 later. But this was at least a couple of generations before that, that God caused this massive repentance of Nineveh. The text tells us in the last verse of the book, in verse 11, that there were 120,000 persons in this city who did not know their right hand from their left hand. And most commentators think this is referring to children. Just the children in the city were 120,000. So picture 120,000, 2 or 3 year olds perhaps in the city, which would give it, most people think, a population of around 600,000 people. That Jonah, picture the movie scene in your mind's eye, is overlooking to see their destruction and would gladly witness it. You have to feel the weight of this. Jonah is angry. Jonah, at this time in his life, who knows what happened after that? But at this time in his life, he is struggling with God. He does not like God. He's angry at God. God has caused an event to happen in his life that, according to Jonah, is not good and unjust, causing God to not be trustworthy anymore. This is the climax of the book. It's Jonah versus God. Gloves are off. You ever been there? Verse 2 is Jonah's self-admittance of God's character. This isn't, after Jonah gets angry, it wasn't like God put his arm around Jonah and said, "Now, Jonah, listen, don't don't you understand who I am? Don't you understand that I'm good, that I'm always just in my ways, that I'm merciful, that I'm gracious, that I'm slow to anger? I'm relenting from my disaster because I'm this God. Jonah, don't you understand? That's not what happened. The text says Jonah prayed. This is Jonah's second prayer. The first prayer was in the fish. The second prayer is this. Oh, Lord, this is Jonah's admitting who God is. Mental. That's all it is, right? Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was in your country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew. Jonah knows in his mind that God is good, trustworthy, and just. He knows this about God in his mind. But his heart and his mind are not communicating. You ever been there? I have. Sure you have. It's called life. It's called the hard-fought life of being a Christian. Your heart is nowhere near your mind. What we know about God, there's an extremely huge gulf between what we know about God to be true and the way we feel about God in our hearts. A huge gulf. There are moments in life where your heart and your head align, where what you know about God to be true, you know that God is good, you know that God's merciful and gracious, and you feel that in your heart. That's called worship. That's when worship happens. That's what we're here to do this morning, right? We are here to worship God in Jesus Christ. And how many of us go into our prayer times, our Bible reading times, come into Sunday worship, and our heart is way over there and our head is way over here? And that's every day when we wake up. That's why you read your Bible in the morning. Tune the instrument before the recital. Right? Not afterwards. Doesn't do any good then. But this is one of many examples in Scripture that we see our hearts and our heads are just in two totally different places. What we know of God to be true and what we believe about God in our hearts is so distant. And this is not a how-to sermon on how to bridge that gap. There are ways, by the way. If you're interested in that, come talk to me afterwards. They're called spiritual disciplines. This is not a sermon about the spiritual disciplines. But if you feel that gulf, that distance from your heart to your head this morning, like I do a lot of days, there are ways to bridge that gap. I don't want to discourage you. What I'm simply pointing out is the fact that it's here. It's right here in Jonah. Jonah knows the truth about God, but he's angry about it. Satan knows the truth about God, and he hates God. Being a Christian, folks, being a Christian is not just checking off mental affirmations and denials about the person and work of Jesus. Do you know you're a sinner? Yes, I do. Check. Do you know Jesus died for your sins and your friends? Yes, I do. Check. Do you know that the resurrection really happened? Yes, I affirm that. Check. But that's not all it is. It is mentally agreeing with written words in this book, yes. But it is not only that. Satan knows those things about the person and work of Jesus and hates them. Romans clearly teaches this. Being a Christian, being saved, is somebody that, yes, confesses the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, confesses it with their mouth. But Paul also says that the person goes on to believe in their heart. It's not believe in your mind. You've already accomplished that. You mentally agree that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. We're there. But conversion and the new birth that Jesus explained in John chapter 3. The new birth is when you die, spiritually die to your old self. And what is resurrected in you is a new heart that loves God. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night, David says in Psalm 119. But David also prays, open my eyes. Open my eyes, God, that I might see wondrous things in your law. Even David admits there's a gulf because of our sin. There's a gulf between what we know of God to be true and the way we feel about him in our hearts. And by the way, what we know of God to be true is how we behave also. What we believe about God is how we will act 100% of the time. Which is why we can question Jonah's admittance of God's character at this point. Do you see this in the text? Jonah, in one sense, agrees that God is good and merciful and kind and gracious here, but not here. Otherwise, his response would be joy and not anger. And you have to see this in this text. This is one of the reasons that the text shows us that Jonah is having a hard time with God. His response to God's mercy. His response to God's grace. Jonah knows this. He knows the Bible. He starts quoting it in the fish, and he quotes it here. This is Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, him being Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah knows his Bible. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You notice what's interesting that's missing about those two verses? You see what Jonah adds here? And relenting from disaster. What's Jonah having a hard time with right now? Jonah is having a very hard time with God right here. It's the mercy of God that he is dealing with right now. Why? And this is me peering into Jonah's heart right now, so forgive me for any distortions I'm about to make. But I can sit down, I can picture myself sitting down with Jonah, and as his brother talking to him, and Jonah saying to me, Matt, it's unfair. What is happening is this is not just. If God were good and just, he would destroy these people. With no hesitation, he would destroy them. You don't understand, Matt, how wicked these wicked people have been to my people, my countrymen. That's why I ran away from God's call. To which I would respond to Jonah, I don't understand everything about God's ways, friend. I don't understand God. There have been plenty of times in my life where I'm like, God, I wouldn't have done it that way. I'm just going to be straight with you. I wouldn't do it that way. But God is good and merciful and gracious. Not Matt. Not you. God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And how he does things might be disappointing, confusing to you right now, and if you're just honest this morning, may cause you tremendous anger in your heart. I've been there, friend. Jonah's there this morning. Jonah is angry at God. His self-confession of who God is not enough for God. In this moment, essentially, Jonah is charging God with extending grace, please hear this, to the wrong people. Does that make sense? Is it grace if they were the right people? Who are the right people? Nobody. Not according to Romans 3. There's no one righteous, not even one person. All of us have turned aside. We've all turned to our own way like sheep. We've all gone astray. There's not one good person, not even one. Who are the right people? If you deserve grace, it's not grace. Right? Jonah's a little off. And by the way, hear God's heart this morning. God would love to extend the same grace to Israel. He would love that. What's the story with Israel, though? Their neck is stiff. You read that in the Old Testament? My people are a stiff-necked people. They straighten up and they refuse to turn, is the picture there. Israel is refusing to turn to God. And their refusal is the reason why God sends judgment in the form of one of their own prophets to not their country. "40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This is the message. This is the word of the Lord that God gave to Jonah, that Jonah proclaimed. Walked a day's walk into the city and started screaming it. Did Jonah have a little joy in his heart when he was saying it? Were his motives completely pure in his message? I question that. Text doesn't say, so I don't know. But I question it because of Jonah's response of anger. I also question it because of God's question to Jonah. This is huge. Look at the question that God asks Jonah. It's in verse 4. It's also in verse 9. The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah is charging God with a great injustice with this event. And just like God, God takes Jonah's mirror and says, "Jonah, you got that the wrong way, friend." That's what Scripture does. And all of a sudden, Jonah is face to face with his own injustice. Essentially, the question could be reworded like this: "Jonah, are you justified in your anger?" That's the modern way you could say the question that God asks Jonah: "Do you do well to be angry? Is your anger justified? Why are you angry?" Notice that God asked the same question about the plant later on in verse 9. "Do you do well to be angry about the plant, Jonah?" It's the same question. God handles Jonah's anger just like he handles Jonah's plant. God calmly, like he always does, how God brings us along. God calmly responds with the same level of concern with Jonah's anger as he does with Jonah's plant. "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, this ain't about the plant, Jonah. It's not about the plant. This ain't about the plant. One of your spouse ever burn your toast metaphorically? They did something small and there's a blow up? "This ain't about the toast, honey. What's going on?" You ever been there? This is what's going on with Jonah. Jonah, this is not about the plant. It's not about your anger. You're questioning my justice. You are questioning my right as God. I'm talking for God right now. Jonah, you are questioning my divine right to extend mercy. You, a fallen, sinful human that I love, but I'm frustrated with right now. You can feel God as a parent putting his arm around Jonah, turning the mirror back around on Jonah. "Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? What's going on here? Let's talk. I really am this God that you admit mentally. I really am this God, and I want you to understand my mercy and grace and my compassion. I want you to understand it, not just in your head. I want you to understand it in your heart. And that takes, how many years does that take? That takes a lifetime. I've walked with Christ since I was 12. I do not have this down. I'm not speaking to you as a person who in his heart gets all this. I've got some serious questions for God in my life. Serious questions. God, why did you do it this way when I was in college? Why did this happen when I was in school and seminary? God, why did this happen in our marriage? I've got some questions for God that I would like some answers to. How about you? You got some questions for God when you get to heaven? Lord, why was it like this? You see, what we have to realize, not just in our heads, is in our hearts, what Jonah admits way back, right before he gets spewed out of the fish. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to whom, church? Salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord is the Lord of salvation, not Jonah. In a sense, God's question is this. Jonah, or the answer to God's question to Jonah is this. Jonah, I will extend mercy to whom I will extend mercy. If I, God, wish to take the Great Commission to the nations, to a group of people that you hate and extend them mercy, I have every right to do that. I am God. And you should love that, by the way. You and I should love that. If God extended grace to everyone who deserved it, we would be outside of God's grace. That's why it's called grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God is not unjust to extend his mercy to Nineveh. God is giving his mercy because they repented. Israel's not repenting at this time, so therefore God is just to withhold mercy from Israel. The spindle or the crux, whatever it is that's in the middle of the thing that spins around and makes you throw up, whatever that word is, I can't think of it right now. The center of this thing is repentance. Y'all see this? The Ninevites repented. The king got up off his throne, removed his robe, sat in ashes. The king of Nineveh repented. Repentance is the key. God will extend grace to you if you repent. It's the same. There's another sense in which God is looking at Jonah and saying, I have not changed. I am completely consistent in my word. And the word to Jonah and the Ninevites is the same word to us today. If we would but just repent, God would lavish this church with his grace. God would lavish Fort Mill with his grace. If we would but just humble ourselves and pray for it as a church and as a body. Do you do well to be angry this morning? Is it spiritually beneficial for any of us to question the justice or the goodness or the trustworthiness of God today? Does that spiritually benefit anybody? Now, I've done it plenty of times. Plenty of times. More times than I'm happy to admit to you today. And it did me no good. It does me no good. The gulf just gets further and deeper from what I know to be God, of God to be true, and what I feel about God in my heart. Jesus says that this repentance is the issue here in Matthew's gospel. He says this, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment. Are these Ninevites going to be in heaven one day? You bet they will be. We'll get to meet them. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. How unbelievably heartbreaking is it to be an American in the Bible Belt and hear the gospel preached with no repentance? The greater the revelation that we have of God's word, the greater the culpability, the greater the judgment that we will incur by not responding to God's great commission. See, God wants to use you and me, sinful warts and all, crazy as it sounds. God wants to use you and me in this church as the means by which your lost neighbor comes to Christ. You might be the answer to a grandmother's prayer by witnessing to your lost neighbor. Picture the grandmother out there praying for her grandson. Lord, please, I beg you, send a Christian my grandson's way that he would just be saved. You might be the answer to that prayer. And we have to feel the weight of that this morning. This is why sharing the gospel is hard. Because it exposes our hearts. It exposes. See, our issue here in the Church of America, our issue is not anger necessarily, I don't perceive. Our issue is indifference. We just don't care. We don't care. See, what's the truth? The truth is, what's true in the Bible, that lost people apart from Christ are going to spend an eternity being tormented in a place called hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus says. And my heart, there is a massive gulf in my heart from the truth of that text to how I feel and respond about that. A massive gulf. And I hate that about myself. The issue isn't anger for the church in America. I don't perceive that to be that way. The issue, as I perceive it, is indifference. We just don't care. We're too busy. Our lives are fine. This is what's so difficult about sharing Christ, because all of a sudden that mirror that God gave to Jonah gets turned back around. All of a sudden, being a faithful witness to Christ requires time that we don't have. Unselfish character that we don't possess. And the ability to persuade to someone to Christ, and we don't have the knowledge of God's word to do so. It requires you to use spiritual tools that you don't have, and all of a sudden, the mirror of God's word turns back on you, and you understand what a sinful person you are. If you think you're an awesome person that's really cool and God loves you because you're awesome, just start witnessing to people. Just start sharing your faith. And you will discover what Jonah discovered. What a prejudiced person I am. What an ungracious, judgmental, wicked, sinful person I am. I wouldn't know those things unless I started sharing Christ with people. Listen to Sinclair Ferguson's quote on this issue. Sinclair Ferguson said about the missionary that he, quote, may soon find out that God has removed him across the face of the earth more for the sake of his own sanctification than that of others. There he may find what a narrow-minded, prejudiced, conceited, prayerless, fruitless, and uncooperative believer he really is in his heart of hearts. As a missionary once shared with me, I never knew what a heart of stone and filth I had until I went overseas. In these circumstances, a man or a woman may be found confessing with Robert Murray McChain, "I find in my heart the seeds of every known sin." Unquote. I'm ashamed at my heart. And I can only speak for me today. I'm ashamed at my own heart. The gulf is wide. It's narrowed since I've been a Christian. It gets better. This is not a doom and gloom situation, church. This is a situation where the Holy Spirit wants to come and awaken the church and cause a revival in our church. And the fruit of that revival is going to be a boldness for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how you know that revival breaks out in the church. People can't shut up about Jesus. So I'll close with this question. When was the last time? I have to ask this question. I have to. I'm compelled to. I'm the preacher this morning. I have to ask you this question. When was the last time you shared Christ with somebody and invited them to repent and trust completely in Christ for their salvation? Not when was the last time you invited someone to church. It's a great thing to do. Keep doing that. Not when was the last time you shared your testimony. Great thing to do. Awesome thing to do. Keep doing that. When was the last time you looked at your lost friend, family member, neighbor and said, "Friend, I love you. The Word of God says without Christ, it is not going to end well for you. You need to repent and place your trust in Christ." And church, that's the most loving thing we can say to somebody is the truth. The truth is always the most loving thing to say to somebody. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this lesson this morning is so difficult because what we see in Jonah is exactly what we see in our own hearts, Father God. Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would awaken our dead hearts, turn our indifference into love and compassion. And please help us. We need it so badly this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.